Chapter 6, Matthew 6, verse 9 through 13. I'll read the first verse, we'll all read the second verse together, and so on. It says, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Let's pray. Dear God, Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much. Thank you, dear Lord, for your word. And I pray, Father, our lesson tonight would just be meaningful to us and help us, dear God, to appreciate all that the Heavenly Father does for us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, our Lord's teaching on prayer in the Sermon on the Mount is very similar to the instruction he gave the disciples in Luke chapter 11, verse 1 through 4, when one of them asked our Lord to teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. This prayer is known as the Lord's Prayer, not because the Lord Jesus prayed it, for he never needed to ask for forgiveness, but because Jesus taught it. This is a pattern for prayer that is given to guide us in our own praying, and that's why many call it the model prayer. In these verses that we read moments ago, and those verses that surround this passage, Jesus sets the stage for his disciples as he teaches them some things about their relationship with the Almighty Eternal God in heaven. In Matthew chapter 6, you will find that 12 times Jesus refers to God as Father in reference to how we give, to whom we are to pray to, how we are to fast, and who we are to look to take care of us. Now, true prayer depends on us having a spiritual relationship with God that enables us to call him Father, and this can only come when we put our faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Now, this truth is brought out in Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. There we read, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Now, the word adoption in the New Testament means being placed in the family as an adult son. Now, we come to God's family by the new birth, being born again, being born of the Spirit, or born from above. And in John chapter 1, verse 12 through 13, it explains that happens when we receive Jesus as our Savior. Those verses tell us, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power," or the authority, "to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Then, since we are born into God's family, we are adopted. We are given the position of an adult son, and we can draw on the family's wealth as we cry out, "Abba, Father." Now, I don't know about you, but being a father means I'm responsible for taking care of my own children. Now, I may be able to help someone else's child, but I'm definitely obligated to take care of my own. When my children were growing up, I would not have been pleased with them if they asked the neighbors or someone else to take care of the needs without coming to me first. I was responsible for their welfare. And all they had to do was ask, and if it was something that was necessary, something that was right, and within my ability to grant it, I would give it to them. We as children of God, have every right to come to our Heavenly Father with our needs and expect Him to meet them. Even though He knows what we have need of, He still wants us to cry out, Abba, Father, because prayer is the Father's appointed way to have our needs met. Does not James 4:2 tell us, you have not because what? You ask not. While earthly fathers are limited in what they can do, our Heavenly Father is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. The only thing that lies outside the reach of prayer is that which lies outside the will of God. Now, one of the great privileges as a son of God is that it gives us access to the throne of grace where we find help in our time of need. Now, I'm glad that before the worlds were created, before the Lord breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living soul, and he and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit and plunged the whole human race into sin, that Jesus was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, since God knows all about the past, and the future to him is history written in advance, what took place in the Garden of Eden came as no surprise to him. Yet he determined before all that took place that he would provide a perfect, spotless lamb whose shed blood would be adequate to cleanse the world of its sin. And that lamb would be God himself. Amen. Remember Abraham and Isaac as they're going up Mount Moriah? Isaac says, hey, I see the knife, I see the fire, I see the wood. He said, Pata, where's the lamb? And how did Abraham respond? He said, told Isaac, the Lord himself will provide the lamb. Isn't that good? He himself became the lamb for sinners slain. Now, Jesus is Emmanuel, the son that was given. He was the virgin-born seed of the woman who would condescend and robe himself in human flesh and become sin for us who knew no sin, that we may be made the righteousness of God in him through the cross upon which he died. There we are reconciled to the Father, and there we have a relationship with our God, our Father in heaven. Now this truth is spoken of in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. There we find it is written, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now with that in mind, we saints, we sons of God, are taught several things about our Heavenly Father from Jesus in this model prayer. First of all, our Heavenly Father is rich. Verse 9 says, after this manner, therefore, pray, our Father, which art in heaven. Now, I'm quite sure that there are some here who, like myself, were not brought up in the lap of luxury. Our family struggled financially. They knew how to stretch a dollar, and we knew how to do without. Perhaps you even remember it, being upbraided for asking for something that you had need of, only to hear one of your parents say, do you think money grows on trees? Anybody else heard that? When I used to hear that, I always wanted to reply, well, isn't that where paper comes from? But since I'm still breathing, the little bit of wisdom I possessed at that time led me to keep my mouth shut. But since I got saved, I have a Heavenly Father. He is rich with vast resources. When he gives me what I have need of, he's not any poorer for doing so. The Bible says he owns a cattle upon a thousand hills. He tells us in Haggai 2:8, the silver is mine and the gold is mine. He owns everything and we are simply but stewards. The things we think of valuable down here, he simply treats as building materials for our eternal home. He uses gold to pave the streets of glory. It is so pure, it's so transparent that it'll let the light of God's glory shine through it. In Revelation 21:21, it says, the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Now pearls, they can be quite costly, can they not? But in the New Jerusalem, that's what the 12 gates of the city are made of. Revelation 21:21 tells us, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. It has a wall of jasper, clear as crystal. The city is made of gold. The 12 foundations are garnished with all manner of precious stones. Now, it's hard for us to wrap our minds around the beauty of our eternal home that's built with gold and pearls and beautiful, gorgeous, precious stones. But such is the case. Well, there have been men of wealth who have made quite a fortune down here, such as Rockefeller, Carnegie's, Musk, Bezos, and Onassis. None could match the wealth of Solomon, of whom it is written in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, verse 15. And the king made silver and gold at Jerusalem as plenteous as stones, and cedar trees made he as the sycamore trees that are in the vale for abundance. God's wealth is so vast, so abundant, that when it's compared to all the riches of men combined, there is nothing. And God will never grow broke meeting your need. So why not open your mouth wide and allow Him to fill it? He is a giver of every good and perfect gift, and His generosity to His faithful, trusting children knows no limit. For are we not told this in Romans chapter 8, verse 32? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us, what? All things. There is no reason why any believer should be crying poor mouth when we have such a giving Heavenly Father. It's sad to see them going to family, going to friends, shaking down the church, looking for some kind of handout, when if they just live like Matthew 6:33 tells them to, they could have all that they need. Amen. That verse tells us, but seek ye first. Seek ye what? First. So that should be priority one, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His what? Righteousness. And all these things shall be what? Added unto you. You see, when we put God first and we live in a righteous manner, He will see to it that we are well taken care of. Yes, our Heavenly Father, He's awful rich. Number two, our Heavenly Father is to be highly respected. He is to be highly respected. You know, every now and then I run across these children and they call their parents by the first name. Now, I don't get that kind of upbringing. I don't understand why they don't honor their parents or their parents don't teach them to honor and respect them. That just doesn't bode well with me. I don't quite get it. And you know what? I don't even like, as a pastor, being called by my first name. Now, you can call me Pastor John. I'm okay with that. But to just call me John, I think is disrespectful of the office. You know, if I was going to talk to the president, I don't think I'd say, hey, Donald, you know, how you doing today? I don't think it would go well with him. You know, that's just not showing respect. Nor would I call him Trump. I would call him president because that's what he deserves. That office deserves that kind of honor. Well, you know what? Our Heavenly Father is to be highly respected. Notice in verse 9, it says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, what? Hallowed be thy name. Now the word hallowed means sacred, revered, and highly respected. Now when you read in the book of Revelation, you'll see that there are four beasts in the midst and around the throne of God. These four beasts do not rest day nor night, but they cry out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. There's nothing about Him that has ever besmirched His character. He always does right. He always is good, and He is always true. In Psalm 111, verse 9, it says, "Holy and reverend is his name." You know, the pious Jew had such reverence for the name of God, they would not even pronounce it. And the scribes, when they would write it, they would set down their pen and wash their hands. God's name is unique. It is different from all others. His name does mean something. And when we are told, "Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain," it forbids the name of God used in any profane way and any irreverence to God himself. We believers owe him our reverence, our awe, fear, and respect. God should never be referred to as the big guy upstairs. He does not have a last name that starts with a D, nor do I think it's okay to call a mere man reverend. I don't do it. Unless I'm joking. Sometimes I'll call up my friend Rick Stuckey and Lisa will answer and I say, "May I talk to the very high reverend Rick Stuckey?" And she say, "Well, he's not very high nor is he reverend, but I'll give you the phone to him." That name belongs to God alone. God's character is written into his name and he doesn't want us to use it in an insincere, thoughtless manner. When I was young and dumb, and as opposed to being old and dumb, I remember getting in the back seat of the car and my family and I were going somewhere. My dad got in the driver's seat and I remember leaning forward and I said, "Hey, old man, where are we going?" Next thing I know, I was thrust back into the back of that seat. And then I hear this voice as I'm about ready to pass out. "Don't ever call me old man. You got that, boy?" And you know what? I never did again. Listen, we show others respect by how we address them. Yet why is it we mention the name of our Lord God in such a flippant manner? Our Heavenly Father's name ought to be highly respected and never used in a shameful manner. Number three, our Heavenly Father keeps his word. I'm glad he does. Psalm 138 verse 2 tells us, "Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." He, like all of us, should know that our name is only as good as our word. We can depend on all that he says. We need not worry about whether or not he's going to keep his promises to us. For every one of them are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. He will always follow through on what he has said. Nothing ever comes up where he can't do what he has promised. Is it not written in Joshua 21 verse 45? "There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord has spoken." So is eternal life a present possession? Will he answer prayer? Will those who go forth weeping, bearing precious seed, come back with rejoicing, bringing their sheaves with them? Will God open the windows of heaven if we tithe? Will God bring comfort to us when we are in trouble? Is everything that comes into our lives meant for our good? Are we blessed for being doers of the word? Is Jesus coming again? Will we really get glorified bodies? Will we receive rewards at the judgment seat of Christ? Will we be the bride of Christ and will we be wed to our heavenly bridegroom? Will we rule and reign with Christ here on earth for 1,000 glorious devil-free years? And then will we dwell with Jesus forever in that city where there is no more tears, no more death, sorrow, or pain? Yes, for our Heavenly Father keeps his word. If you are saved, you have a Heavenly Father. He's got unlimited resources. His name is to be held in high esteem, and he always keeps his word. Number four, our Heavenly Father is royalty. He is royalty. In Matthew 6:10, we read, "Thy what? Kingdom come." And in verse 13, it tells us, "For thine is the kingdom and power." Now, he is a great king. Therefore, if you trust Christ as your Savior, you have royal blood coursing through your spiritual veins, and by the means of Christ's shed blood, we are made kings and priests unto God and our Father. As king, our Father in heaven is unequaled in majesty. David, who himself was a king, loved to dwell upon the kingship of God. He wrote in Psalm 5:2, "Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray." Then a psalmist wrote in Psalm 10:16, "The Lord is King forever and ever." In Psalm 74:12, we read, "For God is my King of old." And in Psalm 84, verse 3, we are told, "O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." You know, earthly kings, they come and go. Some of these earthly kings are bums. They're not really worth a whole lot, are they? But God is an everlasting king. And according to 1 Timothy 1:17, it says this, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." He's also the sovereign. Paul wrote of this in 1 Timothy 6:15, which tells us, "Which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords." Our Heavenly Father is a king. He is royalty. And guess what? Since he's a king, we're his children. What is a king's child called? A prince. Think about that. Now ask yourself this question. Do we as his children conduct ourselves in a manner that reflects just who our God is? Or do we live below our station? Number five, our Heavenly Father is attentive to our daily needs. Verse 11 of our text says, "Give us this day what? Our daily bread." Now, a father should always be a good provider, and your Heavenly Father is interested in your daily personal needs. Day by day, our Heavenly Father knows exactly what we need as his children. You know, he knows our names. Isn't that something? He knows the number of hairs on our head. And he knows better than we know what we need. However, he longs to hear from us, like all loving fathers do. And so we pray some form of this, "Give us this day our daily bread." Now, I'm sure he wants us to commune with him more than just coming to him and asking him for things. How many have a good relationship with your father? All right, every time that you talked to him, was it always, you know, "Hey, Dad, this is Jimmy. Gimme, gimme, gimme." You know, I've seen too many children in this day and age, that's how they use their parents. They look at their parents as nothing but a piggy bank and nothing about, and all they want every time that phone rings is something from their mom or dad. What a crying shame. Take care of yourself. I couldn't imagine calling up my dad. Once I left home at the age 18, I never asked him for anything. You know why? I wasn't his responsibility anymore. You know who was responsible for me? How about me? I never used my parents as a piggy bank. And if I did what some of these kids do today, my dad would have just been peeled my head and told me never call him again. He's not obligated. Once they leave, they're gone. Let them take care of themselves. He would say, "You know what, son, I raised you. You ought to know better. Stop hounding me for what you have need of." But hey, our Heavenly Father, he wants to hear from us. He's willing to meet our needs even when we're 18 years old and above. Isn't that wonderful? He knows what we have need of. and he wants to meet our daily needs. And we need to come to him and not just with a laundry list. You know, I think sometimes he would like us just to talk to him as friend with friend. You know, sometimes I think he'd like for us just to praise him. You know, just tell him how good he is to us and remind him of the blessings that we receive from him. I think he wants to hear from more than us than just our needs. Sure, he is our provider, but we need to talk to him about more things than just gimme, gimme, gimme. I've often thought about how much we miss out because we don't ask. On another occasion, when Jesus was talking about how good our Heavenly Father is, he told us how much he wants to give. In Luke 11, 11 through 13, he says this, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone?" No. You get what you ask for. "If he asks for a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Notice this phrase now. "If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children," notice this, "how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Did not God meet the needs of the Jews for 40 years once they left Egypt? Did he not give them flesh to eat, give them water to quench their thirst, give them manna fresh from heaven 6 days a week? Did he not make sure their clothes never wore out? Don't you think he was willing to take care of us? So ask him. You have a need, go to him. Don't go calling mom and dad. Don't be calling your friends. Don't be calling your siblings. Go to God. You know, I learned that a long time ago. I remember Connie and I had a need when I was in Bible college. Our rent went up $50. And there was no way we could cover that. No way. Not at all. You know, unless we decided to shortchange God on missions or our tithe. And we weren't about to do that. And so I'm thinking, you know, I'm not getting a raise. I don't know how we're going to come across this $50. Now listen, I could have made some calls. I got a sister who would have said, "No problem, John, I'll send you that extra money." I got a brother who would have said, "Okay, John, no problem, I'll send you that money." You know, I could have made a number of calls. They would have met that need. And I looked at Connie, I said, "This is what we're going to do." I said, "You know what? My siblings, your parents, they got limited resources. But you know what? There's a God in heaven who's got unlimited resources. And he's, you know, we are his children. We're going to ask him to meet that need." I said, "We're not telling nobody, nobody about this need." And I said, "So let's just pray. Let's just ask God." On the third day, we got two calls from two people. And they said, "You know what? God laid you folks on our hearts. And we're going to support you $25. Two people called on the third day. You said, "Oh, I don't believe that." Well, I do. It happened. You can ask Connie about it too. She'll tell you, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not preaching right now. I'm telling you. But that's how most people are, aren't they? We go scrambling around calling everybody else we know instead of taking that need to God who can meet that need, and it doesn't impoverish him in one bit. You know, I thought to myself, you know what? I'm going to be a preacher. You know, and since I'm going to be a preacher when I'm in Bible college, I better learn how to walk with God. I better learn how to get things from God. But you know what? That should be all of our obligation. We have a need. Let's go to God. He is able and capable of meeting that need. Then our Heavenly Father protects us. Notice what it says in verse 13. "And lead us not into temptation." You say, why would he say that? Because we find temptation all by ourselves, don't we? We don't need to pray for... No, I'm only kidding. "Lead us not into temptation," because we can find it all by ourselves. That's not the gist of that. "But deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." Now, this should be a constant prayer of ours because we're easily led astray, are we not? You know, there's evil that tempts us. And guess what? None of us are exempt. For the world, the flesh, and the devil are ever-present help to trouble. We live in difficult times. The days we live in aren't getting any better. Matter of fact, the Bible says evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Now, in these last days, thank the Heavenly Father that He's our rock, that He's our shield, He's our strong tower. He is one who provides and protects. Now, thinking about how good He is to us, should that not put a skip in our step? A smile on our mug? A song in our heart? Even in the tough times that we face? I think so. What a Heavenly Father we have. This much I know. He's certainly better to us than we deserve. Everyone standing, every head bowed, every eye closed. Our Heavenly Father. You know, we do talk a lot about Jesus. We even talk a lot about